Good morning, church. My name is Richmond Howard. I have the joy of serving on staff here at Christ Community Church. We just want to welcome you. We're so glad that you're here. If you are new or visiting, we'd love to just get to know you. There's a card you can fill out if you want to, but I'll be standing up here after the service. A couple of our pastors will be around. We'd love just to get to know you this morning. A few quick announcements before we dive in. I want to give you a preview of kind of what's happening in the life of our church this next month of January. First off, this morning, we're starting a new kind of short mini-series on seeking God. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're about two-thirds of our way through the book, and we're going to take a few-week break before we get back to it, just to look at what it would look like for us to seek God with our whole lives. We did this last January. We did a four-week series on hungering for God, talking about prayer and fasting. We just think it's helpful at times to address topics or themes from the Bible, even though our norm is kind of more verse-by-verse exposition. This year, we want to look at how we can devote ourselves to a full-hearted pursuit of God, seeking God. And this will look different for everyone. I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But one of the practices is going to be church-wide prayer that we want to encourage. We meet the first Monday of every month to pray together as a church. We do that year-round. So this will be tomorrow night is the first Monday of the month. And even if it's New Year's, we'd love to see you here for prayer tomorrow night. But we'll be doing this every Monday for this month or for the first few weeks. So the 1st, the 8th, and the 15th, we'll meet on Monday nights to pray for what God is doing in our church, in our city. And then on the 22nd through the 24th, we're going to do prayer and fasting like we did last year. We encourage people to fast for 3 days. We recommended food, but we know you can do other things as well. So we'll talk more about that as we get closer, but want to go and put that on your calendar. Really, there's no better way to practice dependence and reliance on the Lord than prayer. And then for this month, we'll also be doing like a weekly kind of more devotional email just to encourage you in your walk with God. And lastly, today is the last day of 2023. It's our last day to give in this kind of current calendar year. And we'd love for you to consider what it would look like for you to partner with us financially. We would love to close the year strong as we head into 2024. And so if you are part of C3, we'd love for you to consider that. If this is your first day, ignore what I just said. We're glad you're here. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning. God, we, with hearts that might be distracted or might be busy, might be worried, might be anxious. God, maybe we are tired or weary. Maybe we've been hosting family and we're ready for them to leave. God, I don't know where every person in this room is right now spiritually, but God, I pray that you would just meet us wherever we are. God, that we would encounter you in spirit and in truth, in word and in power this morning. God, that you would reveal yourself through your word. God, we know that you are present with us whenever we gather. God, that you are here, working, moving. God, you are a living God. Lord, you are alive this morning. God, that means that you are constantly at work shaping us, changing us, transforming us, calling us back to you. God, I pray that you'd give us hearts this morning that are dependent. Lord, we need you. In your name I pray. Amen. I read a quote recently on Facebook. This is probably a few months ago. Facebook, of all places, it's not really a great place for content these days. It's more just like a cesspool. But every once in a while, you get something good. And I was reading this, and it was one of those things that kind of made me stop my scrolling for a minute. And it could be made up. I have no idea. But it says this. It's this guy writing. He says, "I'm 14 years old at the beach in my hometown, feeling like whatever, it's so boring. Who really cares? And then this woman ran out onto the sand and exclaimed, 'It's the ocean.' I ask, 'What?' She says, 'I grew up in Colorado. I've never seen the ocean. My God, there's so much water,' as tears began to stream down her face. And I thought, we're on the same beach, but mine is boring and hers is beautiful. And if I have to choose, I'd rather be on her beach. As she walked away, continuing to exclaim about palm trees and coconuts and water, I thought about how easily time makes us numb to beauty and how I didn't want to live that way anymore. It's so easy to become used to things that once amazed us. Whether it's good weather or good food or good views or good job or good music, you know, we'll find something that we love, that's exciting, that brings us life, and then we kind of keep going back to that same thing. Before long, it's like, I'm tired of that. We churn through songs and restaurants and hobbies. Things have a way of losing their beauty and their edge and their spark. And if we aren't careful, this can happen in our relationship with God and the church. We can get bored, we can get disillusioned, we can get kind of tired, we can get just kind of used to things. And I've been there. I've had seasons in my own walk where things just kind of feel stale, where going to church, reading the Bible, and prayer feels more like a chore than something that brings life and joy. And I think the fast-paced culture we live in, not just the United States, but Houston in particular, it just has a way, like the busyness and the obsession with like success and the hustle and all that we're trying to do and achieve, that mindset, that attitude has a way of grinding out our joy in the Lord, where our relationship with him becomes more about getting things done and checking the boxes than it does having a sense of closeness with God, where passion for God gets replaced with a sense of obligation, or zeal, being zealous for God, gets replaced with a sense of duty. Like, I'm gonna do things for him. And this is just my personal opinion. I think the biggest threat to our faith isn't external, but internal. It's not it's not persecution. It's not secularism. It's not cultural Marxism or any other ism. It's not a political candidate or an ideology. It's not progressive Christianity or the deconstructionist movement. Those things matter. I'm not saying we should ignore those things. I just don't think those are the biggest problem that we have. I think most of those are symptoms at times. I think the biggest issue that can invade a church is lukewarmness. Yeah. Lukewarm parents won't raise their kids to love Jesus. Lukewarm kids won't have a vibrant faith in college. Lukewarm people will never reach lost people. A lukewarm church will never reach the lost people in the city. And I want to be clear, I'm not here saying that our church is lukewarm and we need to like figure it out and get our act together. If anything, I think what we've seen this year in 2023 is people becoming more committed, more engaged, and more bought into what God is doing. We have more people now serving, giving, in community groups, involved, coming to prayer nights than we've ever had. Praise God. And let's not let up. I think what we're seeing are signs of health and life and fire that I want to encourage. As I think it was Paul said to Timothy, I want to fan into flame the gift and what we're experiencing. I don't want us to let up. And one thing I've become convinced of this year is I don't think Jesus came to earth and resisted all temptation and suffered on the cross and died a torturous death and resurrected from the dead, defeating sin, and then sent us the Spirit to empower us so that we would just attend church while we pursue the American dream. I think God wants a whole lot more for our walk with him. Maybe I'm naive, but I just want more of Jesus. I want more Jesus in my own life, in my family's life. I want more Jesus in your life. I want more Jesus in our church. I want more Jesus in our city. I want more people who don't know him to know him. And so we're going to start our year today with a four-week series on seeking God. And so today will be a little bit more thematic, looking at this theme across Scripture, looking at a bunch of different passages. But the next few weeks will kind of be more focused on a passage, looking at how we can seek God in our suffering and waiting. That'll be next week. The week after, we'll look at seeking God in our sin. And then we'll look at seeking God when things are easy. Because when life is going well, you still need to put your eyes on the Lord. So this morning, I want to unpack kind of three big ideas as we walk through a number of passages. The first one is that God calls us to dependence. My family, growing up, we used to watch a TV show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Don't know if any of y'all watched that. It's really simple. The contestant has 15 questions, each with kind of four multiple choice answers. And if they get every single one right, they win $1 million. And the questions get harder as you go. But you also get three lifelines that you can use to help you answer the questions. And the strategy is pretty simple. You kind of want to do as best as you can by yourself. get as many questions answered, and then when you absolutely need to, use one of the lifelines to help get the question right. And if we're honest, this is how many of us might approach our relationship with God, where we do everything, we try to get everything done by ourselves, we get as far as we can on our own effort, we try to, you know, get as much success or whatever it might be in our life, but when things are out of our control or beyond our ability, then we'll call God as our lifeline. God becomes my lifeline when sermon prep isn't kicking it that week. God becomes my lifeline when finances get tight. God becomes my lifeline when someone gets sick. Maybe God becomes a lifeline when your kids are being extra difficult. Kids in the room, maybe God becomes your lifeline when you have a big test that you aren't ready for. But we tend to put God on the bench until we need breakthrough or help in our lives. We're like teenagers who want to keep their parents at arm's distance until they need money. And it's like, hey, Mom, Dad, I need cash. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus calls us to a life of full dependence. And the hardest verse for me to, there's a verse in the Gospel of John that I think is probably the hardest verse for me personally to believe. In John 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples on the need for them to walk in close relationship with him. He uses the term abide, to abide in me and I abide in you. He's emphasizing the need and the priority of a personal relationship with him. And I'm sure we'd all agree that, like, yeah, who's going to disagree with that? That a relationship with Jesus is helpful and valuable. Like, of course we're going to agree with that. But there's a phrase at the end of John 15:5 that has been just working me over the past few weeks. And it says, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's not saying like you can't do literally anything. Like obviously you can brush your teeth without Jesus. Like you can do some things without him. But he's saying, hey, if you want to bear fruit, in the context of the rest of the passage, like if you want to do anything of eternal spiritual significance, you have to abide in him. It says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And I honestly think this might be one of the hardest verses in the Bible for me to believe. Like, I know it's true. I'm not disagreeing with Jesus. I know it's true that, hey, without the Spirit, without Jesus, like, all ministry effort is in vain. It's nothing's going to happen. But a lot of days, my heart really doesn't believe that. About a month ago, I was kind of reflecting on this and journaling it, and I said, do I really believe that God, that apart from God, I can do nothing? I said, no, I want to believe that, but if I'm honest, I still see myself as capable apart from God. Or at the very least, I'm capable of a lot of things without God. Yeah. Like I can get through question 10 without having to call God in for help. Right. So I've been meditating, reflecting, and praying through this, and I want to live like that's true. I want to live with full dependence on God. That I can't, like my parenting, my ministry, my marriage, like that anything I want to do, that I apart from God, I can do nothing. I want my abiding in him to be essential. We all have things we can't live without, right? For me, it's coffee. In the last 5 years, I've probably gone 2 days without coffee, and that's because I had like food poisoning. And it's like, do I want to throw up the coffee? No. A couple years ago, I had to do some allergy testing, and I'm trying to get like a 3 p.m. appointment, and it took like 10 minutes to figure out when we could actually get this done and what time slots they had available that worked. And at the very end of the call, she says, hey, by the way, you can't have any coffee until like that the day of your appointment. And I was like, you should have started with that. What's your earliest time slot? 7 a.m.? Great. I've never missed my morning coffee. Like I could be running late. I could be, anything could go wrong in the morning, and I'm gonna have coffee in my hand before I leave the house, unless I'm going, or I'm like, it's the first place I'm going. Like, well, if I have a coffee meeting, and I do drink coffee on my way to coffee meetings, but you know, that works. I've never missed my morning coffee. I can't say the same for my time with the Lord. Like, I'm so quick to give that up. And you know, the days where I miss it, I'm like, okay, I'll find, you know, I'm a pastor, like I work at a church, I can probably find time, and I don't. you know, maybe Brad's more holy and he always finds time for Jesus during the day. In between counseling appointments, I'm like, I got to call the IRS and figure this out. No thanks. Like, the question I keep asking myself, if I really believe that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing, what would my life look like? And the bottom line is this, if I can't do anything without a close relationship with Jesus, then I should prioritize having a close relationship with Jesus over everything. Nothing should be as important. I think it was A.W. Tozer, he was telling a group of pastors, I think someone else quoted this, I'm just copying, but they said, the greatest gift you can give your church is your heart fully alive in Jesus. And even if you're not in ministry, you don't work at a church, that's still true for your life. Like moms and dads, that's the best gift you can give your kids. It's the best gift you can give your marriage. If you're single, it's the best gift you can give your roommates or your job or anything. If your heart being fully alive in Jesus is the best thing you can provide for your family, more than money, more than a house, more than, you know, fun vacations. Your heart being fully alive in Jesus. And God wants that with you. Our second point this morning, talking about seeking God, is seeking God starts with breaking up fallow ground. I know that's a mouthful. We're going to be in Hosea chapter 10, if you want to turn there. It's page 757 in the Pew Bibles. But in Hosea 10, God is addressing the nation of Israel, who were just in a season of waywardness and rebellion. That's basically every minor prophet or major prophet. It's basically Israel is far from God. They are rebelling, running, doing crazy stuff. And God is trying to call them back into covenant faithfulness with him. So he raises up a prophet, a person to go to them and say, hey, repent and come back to the Lord. And oftentimes they would use the phrase, hey, seek God. And so in Hosea 10, God is using a bunch of analogies to describe their unfaithfulness. And in chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, he compares them to a trained calf, like a cow. But let me read it. Verse 11, it says, Ephraim was a trained calf. Ephraim was one of the tribes of Israel that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow. Jacob must harrow for himself. We're going to focus more on 12 and 13. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way in the multitude of your warriors. Verse 12, he's telling the Israelites, he's saying, hey, you need to sow for yourselves righteousness and reap steadfast love. This is the opposite of plowing iniquity, which is basically immorality, and reaping injustice or corruption. We see this principle of reaping and sowing all throughout Scripture. Galatians 6, Paul says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And what we see in verse 13 is that they had been sowing according to the flesh. Verse 13, it says, they trusted in their own way and in the multitude of your warriors. In other words, they had been relying on themselves and their own strength. And when we go through seasons of life relying on ourselves or our own strength, things typically don't go well for us. Or at least not long term. And as they were relying on themselves, it says what was birthed out of that was immorality and injustice. So God is calling his people back to seek him again. But before they could, it says they had to break up their fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. This idea of fallow ground, it's an agricultural term. What they would do is they would allow certain fields to kind of lay dormant for a year. You know, so let's say you had 10 acres. You might carve off one of them and say, hey, this 1 acre, you know, we're going to let that one kind of be idle and lay dormant. That way, you know, the soil can kind of replenish and get healthy again so that the next year when they go to plant more seed, that acre will do well again. And they kind of rotate through how they do that, right? And so what would happen is this land would be kind of unattended and idle, and weeds would grow, thorns would grow, trash would kind of get put there. And so before they could plant again for a fresh year, they would have to come through and prepare the land by breaking up the kind of the hardened ground and clearing out the weeds and the thorns. I don't know if you've ever driven through your neighborhood and seen like empty lots that like, you know, there's no house on it, and like it starts off looking fine, like it's all clean, but then eventually like grass grows, the weeds grow, people throw the trash there. Maybe you've seen houses that are kind of like abandoned and like they're boarded up. That's kind of the idea. But if you wanted to use that lot, you'd have to, if a builder bought it, they'd have to come in and kind of clear it out before they could kind of start fresh. But in this case, it wasn't about farmland or abandoned property that needed attention. It was about the condition of their heart. He's saying, hey, you need to break up the hardened ground of your heart. You need to rip out the weeds and the thorns and the thistles that have grown up because you've been idle. You have not been pursuing me. You need to break that up before you seek the Lord. I don't know, it's probably just, no, this might just be me and my marriage. But have you ever gotten in like an argument with your spouse? Like where you say something wrong and you know it's wrong. Like there's no question that you are the one that messed up. And you realize it and, you know. But instead of actually like owning it, you just kind of start to be really nice. Like let me just say some nice stuff and I'll do the dishes and I'll put the kids down for bed and you kind of just try to pretend like nothing happened. It's like, it's not gonna work. Like before you can just start doing things the right way, you need to address what went wrong. You need to own what you did. It's like it's trying to walk in repentance. Repentance is turning back to God. It's trying to walk in repentance without actually addressing and acknowledging sin. So often we try to plant new seed in soil that isn't ready because we haven't been honest about the state of our heart with God. So maybe I don't know what 2023 looked like for you, but maybe you have sin that you need to confess. Maybe you have idols that you've been chasing and running after instead of God. Maybe your heart is closed off and hardened because you've been through some hard stuff this year, and just as a defense mechanism, you just kind of go inward and just like create a hard shell around your life and your heart. Maybe you've been in a season of just busyness, and you just kind of like put God on the back burner on the wayside. And before you start trying to seek God again, you might need to do some heart work and pull the weeds in your life. And the hard part about this is it takes honesty. Yeah. It takes honesty and awareness to reflect and identify where you're at. And it takes courage to actually do anything about it and to confess that. We have a room full of people this morning, and I'm sure that there's a whole spectrum of kind of where you're at with God, whether you're far from God or like you've never been closer to God. Maybe this is, you've been in church your whole life or this is your first time in church. Maybe it's a miracle that you're even here this morning. But if you're here and you feel far from God or distant, what I want to encourage you in is that as we talk about seeking God, we're not playing the game of hide and seek. God's not hiding from you. It's not like you have to go search for him and check every room in the house and look under stuff and call out to him and, God, where are you? God isn't hiding. He's just he's just telling you to turn around. Yeah. God is waiting with open arms. Yeah. And we're often the ones who are hiding from God. That's what you see in the very beginning of the Bible when sin first enters the world. What happens when Adam and Eve eat the fruit they weren't supposed to eat? They go and they hide. They hide from God. And maybe you're not even hiding. Maybe you're just full out running. It's what I love about, I love that God put the book of Jonah in the Bible because you see a guy who's like, I don't want to obey so much. I'm going to go 1,000 miles away. Like I'm going to go as far as away as I can from God. And that's what you see every time God told the nation of Israel to seek him. It was usually because they were running in the opposite direction. And God would raise people up to call him back. But God's waiting with open arms. You see the story in the prodigal son, if you're familiar with it, but this young man asks his father to give him his inheritance early so that he can go and spend it and waste it. in what the Bible says reckless living. And at some point, he finally decides to turn around and go back to his father. And there's this little detail I love in Luke 15:20. And he says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." His father saw him when he was a long way off. Most commentators understand that to mean that the dad in the story was looking, would wake up and wait and look off in the distance, hoping that his son would come back. That's the posture of God towards you. And when the son finally comes back, God runs towards him and embraces him. So again, I don't know what this year has looked like for you, but if you are far from God, if you feel distant, whether it's because of sin or idolatry or busyness or trials, whatever it might be, God is waiting with open arms for you. And like the son in the story, when you finally recognize that things aren't going well in your life, you can turn back to him and you just have to confess your sin. God, I have turned from you towards other things. God, I have gone my own path, gone my own way. God, I want to follow you. I want to return to you and place your life in his hands. No matter where you're at, God invites you to seek him. Our third point this morning is that God calls you to seek him. This year, I've been reading almost every passage and every verse in the Bible on this idea of seeking God. And what you see is that every single command to seek God is almost always paired with some kind of promise of what you'll experience if you do. It says that those who seek the Lord will find him. Those who seek him will rejoice and praise him. Those who seek him will find deliverance. Those who seek him will be near to God. Those who seek him will find wisdom. Those who seek the Lord will be satisfied in him. Those who seek first the kingdom and his righteousness will experience his provision. There are countless if-then or cause and result statements attached to the concept of seeking God and devoting yourself to him. And to seek God, it just means to turn the focus from yourself onto him. It's about prioritizing a deeper relationship with him. There's all kinds of ways that the Bible says this. In James 4, it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Psalm 105 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." The verb seek is probably the most common verb we see that kind of is under this umbrella of just devotion and pursuit and a life of following, chasing after God. I heard one pastor say that seeking God comes down to reallocating your time and your resources to pursue the Lord. And there's a handful of passages I kind of want to walk through. I think seeking God, it's something personal. It's about your priority. It's about having a desperate heart, and it's having a heavenly focus. So Psalm 27 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." This idea of seek my face, it's about intimacy and something personal. It's not about seeking God as like an idea or this kind of far off being, but it's an invitation to be as close as you can to God. It's about priority. Matthew 6, Jesus says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The context of that is as you're worried and anxious about worldly things and provision and resources and money and how you can put clothes on your back, as you're worried about these things, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. It's about having a priority for him. It's about a sense of desperation or dependence. Psalm 63 says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." It's saying, hey, God, I seek you the way I would seek water if I'm in the desert and I'm thirsty. It's that I need God as much as I need water that gives me life or coffee that gives you energy, if you're me. And it's about a heavenly focus, Colossians 3, 1 to 2. It says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." It's having a heavenly focus to your time and your schedule. It's saying, hey, I'm going to seek things, I'm going to set my mind on things that are above, not on things on earth. One more verse. 1 Chronicles 22:19. It says, now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. Set your mind. It's got to be intentional. It's something hey, I'm going to set my mind on this. I'm going to devote myself. I'm going to make a plan for this. And church, what I would ask this morning is just, what would it look like for you to set your heart and mind to seek the Lord this month? And I know the resistance of the feeling that many of you probably feel is like, I just don't have time. And the truth, that actually might be true to some degree. You might not have time, or at least you feel like you don't. And I know how it is. It's one thing to have time, but something to have energy. We put the kids down and it's 8 o'clock and I'm like, yeah, I have time, but I am tired. But here's the thing. We fill our time like airports fill flights. It's like, what do airports do? They fill their planes to 105% occupancy, knowing that some people won't show up. We do that with our schedules. We run at 105% busyness. That's why we're all so happy when things get canceled. It's like, oh, we don't have to hang out with people. Yes. Only one service on Sunday. You probably don't have the capacity or the ability to devote yourself more intentionally to seeking God unless you change something. Our pastor, our lead pastor David, says this all the time. He says, is your life built in a way that you can't be obedient to Scripture? Have you built your schedule in such a way that obedience isn't possible? For 99.9% of us here today who have jobs or kids or things you're committed to, you'll probably either have to wake up early or stay up later. Unless you can find time at 10 a.m., most of us, it's going to be morning or night. You just have to prioritize it over other things in your life. I think that's what I love about King David is King David understood this. King David in Psalm 132 says, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. The context here is that the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God's presence dwelled tangibly in that day in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence had been kind of discarded and neglected. And King David is one who brought it back into prominence, brought it back into the land, and gave it sort of a place of worship and devotion and prayer. He brought that back into the life of Israel. And then he hired 288 people to sing and worship so that around the clock, if someone wanted to come to the temple to pray, they could. So while Saul had neglected it, David restored it to its proper place. But he's saying, hey, the Ark of the Covenant had just gotten back, and it's like, well, where are we going to put this thing? And he says, I'm not going to sleep until I find a place. I'm not going to sleep until I can find a place for us to worship the Lord. I think some of us need to kind of get that mindset. We're like, hey, maybe you shouldn't go to sleep tonight until you have a plan for how you're going to lead your family spiritually. Maybe you shouldn't go to bed tonight until you figure out how you're going to make time and space in your schedule to worship the Lord. Some of us, we need some urgency to say, hey, things are not right in my walk with the Lord, and I'm gonna figure this out. I'm going to pray, I'm going to talk to my spouse, I'm going to talk to my friends or my community group leader, and I need to come up with a plan because things are not going well. There's a Mark Sayers quote that I love. He says, we yearn for community and connection, yet fear commitment and consistency. We all want deep, meaningful friendships. We all want a deep, meaningful faith, a sense of closeness and connection to God and to others. We all want, maybe 0.1% of us, you know, loved COVID, and we're like, you know, I get to stay at home all day by myself. I know there's a couple of y'all. But majority of us, like, we actually like people, and it's good for us. We want community and connection, but anything that requires consistency, it's like, I don't like, even like a once a month commitment, I'm like, I don't know if we can do that, you know? What would it look like for you to commit to just 1 month? Now through January 24th, when we end our prayer and fasting time, 25 days, not even a full month, 25 days. What would it look like for you to commit to 1 month of just consistently trying to seek God in your everyday life? And this is going to look different for everyone. I'm aware of that. Like if you're a mom of, you know, 5 or 6 kids and you homeschool them 3 days a week, that will look different than if you're an empty nester or you're retired. Like this, how you can see God in your everyday life, it will look different. And there's grace. That's totally okay. I love the story about Susanna Wesley. She was the mom of John Wesley, who founded like the Methodist Church, and Charles Wesley, who wrote hundreds of hymns. She had 10 kids, and she basically raised them all by herself. And you know how she carved out time to be with God? She wore an apron, and she would pull the apron over her head. I don't know how she'd, whatever way. I don't wear aprons, but it'll make aprons in my size. But she'd pull the apron over her head just to have a moment to pray and to be with God. And I'm sure she had like teacher kids like, no, not right now. Like, I'm sure she's swatting them away, you know, 10 kids. But she's like, I need time with God, so I'm going to pull this over my head. I'm gonna find a moment to pray. So I don't know what this needs to look like for you. I mean, I'm not saying you need to spend an hour in prayer every morning, but some of you could. I'm not saying you need to read through the whole book of Psalms, but some of you probably could. Maybe it's just saying, hey, I'm going to try to Sabbath one day a week. Maybe it's, hey, I'm going to try to pray on my commute into work, or I'm going to listen to worship music, or maybe it's like, hey, I'm going to spend a half hour in the Word after I drop my kids off at school. I think there was a mom in our church, I think, who she would drop her kids off at school, and then she and some other moms would stay for half an hour and pray for all the kids in the school. I think that's awesome. It's like, hey, before you go like do, you know, laundry and groceries and errands, like take half an hour and give that to God. Maybe you need to fast from something, social media, TV, video games. Colossians 3, again, it says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We looked at this a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians, can't remember what verse it was, but it's like, hey, things might be lawful and permissible. It doesn't mean that they're smart or helpful. Like, there are things that hey, it's not against the rules, it's not against scripture. Like, you can play video games, you know, and like that'd be okay. It's not bad. I had plenty of years, you know, with a controller in my hand. My parents are here, they can attest to that. But I haven't touched video games in years. It's just not helpful. Like, every guy I know who plays a lot of video games, his marriage is not great. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're like the exception to the rule. I don't know. Your wife might not agree, but when your wife tells my wife, I, you know. Like, give it up. 2 Timothy 2, he says, he's talking about being consecrated to the Lord and being setting yourself apart for good works, that you'd be ready and be able to be used by the Lord. And he says, I think it's verse 22, he says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, love, and peace. I had that written down. I could have just read it. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Just, if I could sum up everything I've said, it's just, what would it look like for the next 25 days to say, I want more of God and less of the world in my life? That's it. I want more of Jesus and less of things that don't matter. What would it look like if you just lived out these verses for the next 30 days? Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. Flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness. Set your mind on the Lord. Set your heart on the Lord. What would God do in your life? What would God do in our church? What would God do in your neighborhood, in our city? If all 500 of us here today lived this out. So we're going to pray to wrap up. And I want to acknowledge, I've unpacked a lot this morning, a lot more verses than we typically might. But I want to give time and space for us to reflect and for God to meet us where we are. Normally during our time of communion, we encourage you to kind of sit and reflect and then come forward when you're ready. Today, I want to kind of guide us through a time of reflection, and then we'll take communion together. So pray with me. God, we are here this morning, God, to encounter you in spirit and in truth. God, we've heard your word. God, we know what you call us to. God, you call us to dependence. You call us to a life of seeking you and being devoted to you, of giving up childish things to embrace the things of you, God. God, we need you to transform us this morning. God, our hearts wrestle with the world and with you. God, we can't do anything without you. Lord, I pray right now that, Lord, that you would give us more dependent hearts. God, hearts that are desperate for you. God, that we would seek you like we seek water. God, that we would really believe that apart from you, we can do nothing. God, I pray right now, Lord, for people who, God, that you would make it clear to people whether they're walking in dependence or in self-reliance. God, I pray right now that your spirit would make that clear and obvious to people. God, I pray for our hearts this morning. God, we talked about fallow ground. Lord, what are the areas of our hearts that we need to open up to you? God, I pray right now that you would prompt us on habits of sin. That are keeping us from you. God, I pray that your spirit would convict hearts right now. God, that there'd be a sense of heaviness and conviction and guilt over sin. God, I pray right now that your spirit would prompt things in our hearts and our minds right now. God, that we could name things and identify things with the help of your spirit. God, I pray that you'd bring awareness of our sin, awareness of our idols and the things that we chase instead of you. God, I pray right now that things would come to mind that are taking our attention instead of you. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's kids. Maybe it's inappropriate relationships. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's TV shows. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's an addiction to alcohol. God, I pray that you would meet us right now, God, that your spirit would place things on our hearts that we need to give up for the next month. What are the things that we can give up? Things that are childish, things that are youthful passions, things that are of the world. Even if they may not be sinful, God, I pray that you would bring those things to mind right now. God, make it clear where we should obey. God, what are the things that we should let go of so that we can pursue you more? And God, I just ask that you would make it clear to everyone here, God, that your spirit is one who convicts and brings about repentance. So God, make it obvious how we should pursue you this next month. Lord, if it's a commitment to Sabbath or to read the word or to pray or to fast, to worship, Lord, I pray that you would make it obvious how we should apply your word. Lord, I pray for hearts this morning, God, who are far from you. Lord, I pray that people who don't know you, God, who are far from you, God, who are running away from you, God, who are hiding from you, God, I pray that you would, God, that they would turn around and receive your loving embrace, God, that they would receive your grace, God, that they would come to their knees and realize that they can't do anything without you, God, that their ways of sin and running are not working, and God, that what they need most is to confess that they need you and to receive you into their life. God, I pray that your gospel would meet people right now. God, I pray that your spirit would convict hearts right now that are far from you. God, people who do not know you, God, that right now they would come to know you. God, that they would feel a sense of your spirit in them, working in them, moving them towards you. God, we pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen.